announcements. I continue to have a living grace need. Would like to make application designated for giving. It's that time of year again. We're looking for applications in regards to lawn care, people to help mow and weed eat, keep our property looking nice, and the witness of life is, to me, very important. This is one reason why God gave us this property, is to produce SG3, divine good production, in one sense, and be a witness to others around us in that regards. Obviously, if we can get more than just a few people to help out during the summer instead of having to do it every other weekend or so, we can do it once a month. If you'd like to make application, you can, Howard will have a calendar up there. You can put your name down on the weekend that you can make it. Otherwise, you need to talk to Howard. Feel free to do so. All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we continue on here in regards to the paradox of the believer who determines to repudiate, turn away from sound Bible doctrine, and embrace philosophy and belief system, religiosity, ideology that destroys, renounces the basic tenets of the Christian faith, more specifically in regards to denying the person and work of Jesus Christ is essential in regards to salvation and the principle of spirituality and living the Christian life in isolation of the STA in that respect. And Peter here in verse 21 basically defines the paradox for us, and he gives us at the end of the verse the mechanics behind the reversionism. As he states, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. And in that regards, we're dealing with the principle of the holy commandment and what it means. Most of the fundamentalist commentaries simply take the phrase, the way of righteousness, the holy commandment, meaning that the individual is simply in a form of immoral reversionism, lasciviousness, dissipation, things of that nature. And that in itself is that which causes the potential of entering into this no second chance category of which Peter is dealing with, and do not generally address even the issue of apostasy in regards to the complete distortion of the belief system in this respect. And we're looking at that approach and how it stands against the Bible, against Scripture. And the Bible has made it very clear, and makes it very clear through examples, that many that enter into a form of lasciviousness or immorality, the STA, make recovery. And that respect, we see the example of the Corinthians, we see the example of the prodigal son. These do not necessarily repudiate the Christian faith and deny in regards to these things. They obviously, while they're in reversionism, things are confusing to them. Their thinking is foggy because they are rejecting NPR and application of doctrine and their faith too in that regards. It doesn't mean that they necessarily embrace the belief system that assaults the Christian faith. And then on the other end of the coin, what about the principle of legalism, which the writer of Hebrews dealt with in regards to the Jews returning to a religiosity, a religion of mainline Judaism that embraced legalism, and therefore their sin is not surrounding immorality, lascivious type of behavior in regards to their lives, is simply taking and apostatizing the Word of God with respect to what the truth is by adding to it. But yet, in both cases, in regards to the Gnostic heresies, in regards to the writer of Hebrews, you have in both cases the renouncing of the person of Jesus Christ, and therefore is embracing, obviously, an ideology that destroys the very basic tenets of orthodoxy, or the basic aspects in regards to the Christian faith. And obviously, it's not uncommon for people to make recovery from immorality. And point 46, page 57 in our notes, just to wind this up. During the time of carnal reversionism, these types of reversionists retaining their souls are members of the things that can snatch them out of the fire, such as a prodigal son. 47, to lead the way of experiential holiness and return to the formal path of carnality, such as in their pre-salvation state, an unbridled rampage of STI activity. While risk, obviously, is not even in the same league with the scenario of this chapter and the Hebrews 6, no second chance category. So 48, case in point, David did not repudiate the realm of doctrine in Operation Bathsheba. He still maintained the integrity of the truth of doctrine, which believers that go off in reversion, that's generally the case. Now, there may be one little thing here and there that vibrated the hell out of them, generally speaking. For those who blow out under a case of immorality or carnality in that respect, there usually is not the situation of rejecting doctrine, but just weakness of the flesh and determining to let their STA rule in that regards and not caring for doctrine otherwise. But by retaining the information to a certain degree, they obviously understand and continue to retain within their thinking the doctrine of the importance of Bible doctrine and NPR as essential to their faith too. If there's not anything that's ever been hammered in somebody's head under a sound ministry, it's those two particular doctrines. The doctrine of importance of Bible doctrine and their NPR, if you want to have a successful faith too. And therefore, obviously, are open then when God intercedes, brings a discipline down in their lives. Others may exhort them with the truth in this regard to otherwise reconsider and have opportunity then to come and change of mind and return back to doctrine. As long as they remain in that condition, that possibility and opportunity is always there. But obviously, if they're repudiating doctrine and renouncing it, they've already determined that they don't want to have anything to do with the Christian faith anymore in that realm otherwise, even though they may still call themselves Christian, such as these Gnostics. So 49, where we left off, the typical funding read on this is that a believer swamped by carnality is much more miserable than he or she was as an unbeliever doing the same things. So 50, this may only be the case where the believer is constantly assaulted with his or her conscience with the doctrine of SG3, which is the loss of the crown. But that's obviously not an issue for the lukewarm crowd, the fundies that want to interpret this simply on the immorality or carnality, lascivious aspect of carnality in this respect. And in fact, that is the condition of the church today. The church corporately is trashing their face too. They have no face too, essentially. They're just spinning their wheels. Most of them, a lot of them, are still just trying to get into heaven. Hopefully, we're so far past that, we don't even have to look in the rearview mirror to try to see it. It's so far behind us because we understand the issues and principles now, once you're saved, what the principles are in regards to the Christian experience. So 51, so back to the question as to the identity of the Holy Commandment, which we're dealing with that phrase. So 52, there are many imperatives or commandments prescribed for believers living in the church age, and they are all holy. All the imperatives are holy, the do's and don'ts. 53, the salvation adjustment includes a holy commandment. Believe in you will be saved. Sets you apart in regards to God's purpose. 54, the phrase Holy Commandment is found in 1 Timothy 6:13 and 14 and 1 John 3:23, where each reference sums up the Christian experience in terms of phase 1 and 2. Those two references identify for us in regards to Peter's reference to the Holy Commandment. 1 Timothy 6:13 in regards to the charge to Timothy. Taking the, to fight the good fight of faith. That's Bible doctrine, verse 12. Take hold of the eternal life. That's your SG3 package to which you were called. And you made, declared the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The articulation, dissemination of the good deposit that he had received from Paul doctrinally and through the function of his gift. And then the charges brought upon him regards his own office, his own ministry, Timothy's. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate that he was the king of the Jews. That was his good confession. All he had to do was renounce that, and Pilate probably would have let him off as just a scourging. But Christ saw exactly where he's coming from. Nah. And with the same type of intensity or commitment in regards to the truth, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That commandment there is all-inclusive in regards to all the doctrine. Obviously, that is applicable phase 1 and phase 2. And that commandment itself is obviously holy as it appeals to Jesus Christ in application. And then 1 John 3:23. And this is his commandment, as God's plan is summarized, encapsulated, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Phase 1, phase 2. The commandment is seen as a singular, as a whole, just as he commanded us. So, 55, Peter will again allude to this comprehensive meaning when we get in chapter 3, verse 2. That you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. So 56, it has to do with intake and application of Bible doctrine until the end of phase 2. The complete portfolio. Phase 1, phase 2 doctrine designed to make you a prize winner. To maximize in regards to your eternal inheritance. Your eternal life niche. So 57, Peter summarizes Christianity here as the sacred commandment. The pertinent doctrine. Primary doctrines associated in regards to living the Christian life. Being a Christian and being a good Christian. So 58, now the participle delivered, which is literally handed down, hey, paradidomis, refers to both the oral, face-to-face teaching, and written, canon of scripture, heritage of those who have heard and believed. For the holy commandment delivered or handed down to them. That looks to the heritage of apostolic era church of the assimilation of the truth of Bible doctrine, both orally and face-to-face teaching, as well as through the ultimate written epistles and books, etc., that comprise the New Testament as well as Old Testament combination, the canon of Scripture. 59, this expression is paralleled in Jude 3 as, quote, the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Faith, holy commandment, one and the same. As faith is used in a passive sense in Jude. 60, and as such, it refers to Christian doctrine with all its moral implications that has been handed down to us via apostolic authority. 61, believers that fall into this ilk of reversionism abandon much, if not all, opportunity to ever return to positive volition and enjoy a successful phase 2. Cut the rope to the ship and never to return.
basically, if you adopt that type of attitude towards Christian faith. All right, now in the final verse, verse 22, Peter gives them their proverbial parallel, a proverb that describes these individuals. All right, looking at verse 22, here in the Greek, it has happened to them according to the true proverb. It has happened is the perfect active indicative of the compound verb sunbino. S-U-N-B-A-I-N-O. Means to come about. Hence it has happened. We saw in 1 Peter 4:12 the same verb there. Do not be surprised at the fire or ordeal among you which comes upon you as for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you, coming about, coming upon you, coming about. So it has happened, here again with the perfect tense, to them, personal pronoun, autos, A-U-T-O-S again, the reversionists in view, victims of the false teachers, according to the true proverb. You had the definite article that stands alone here, to, nominative, neuter, singular. It's used absolutely here. Means the thing or the matter, translated according to the true proverb. Not just a proverb, but a true proverb. True is your adjective with your definite article, genitive, feminine, singular, hey, alethes. A-L-E-T-H-E-S. Or alethes. Proverb is a noun, genitive, feminine, singular of paroimia, paroimia, P-A-R-O-I-M-I-A. Means proverb, figure, speech is used five times. All other uses is in the Gospel of John. John 10, 6, 16, 25, used two times in verse 29. And the thing that stands out here is true proverb is in the singular. According to the true proverb, singular. And we have two. A dog returns to its own vomit, the first one. A dog here in the Greek is the noun kuon. K-U-O-N. And your dog kuon, that'd be a unique name. It means dog. It's used five times, both literally and figuratively. Matthew 7, 6, Luke 16, 21, Philippians 3, 2, Revelation 22, 15. And what this dog does is returns to its own vomit. Returns the adjectival participle aorist active of epistrepho. E-P-I-S-T-R-E-P-H-O. Same verb we saw in the previous verse. To return. From the Holy Commandment. Turn back from. Saw this in 1 Peter 2:25 also. Returns to its own vomit. You have the preposition epi to, E-P-I. One's own is additive with the definite article to, idios, I-D-I-O-S. Then our noun for vomit is ex arama. I didn't make you smile on occasion. E-X-E-R-A-N-A. Ex arama. It's a hawpox, thankfully. Then we have the second proverb. You have the connective chi. A sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. Sow, female pig, is us, hus, H-U-S. Used one time. It's used six times in the Septuagint. After washing. After washing is the adjectival participle, aorist middle. hominy feminine singular of Luo, L-O-U-O. Washing itself, cleansing itself. It's used five times, figuratively, of both phase one and phase two faith. John 13:10, operation foot washing, if I remember correctly. Phase one, compare Hebrews 10:22. Returns of supply for sins. To wallowing in the mire. To is preposition I, C-I-S. Wallowing or rolling about. Another hopox, noun here, not unusual here in Peter. Kulismos, K-U-L-I-S-M-O-S. Then our noun for mire or mud, slime. In the genitive case, Borboros, B-O-R-B-O-R-O-S, Borboros. She's one time. New Testament used two times in the Septuagint, example of Jeremiah 45:6. Rereading the verse, it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mud or mire. All right, analysis, verse 22. 1. Peter ends this section and chapter with a proverbial assessment as to the victims of the libertines. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. So 2, the first thing to jump out at the exegete is the fact that there are two proverbs. But yet, Peter presents both as one, according to the true proverb, to a alephes paromia, which is all singular numbers. All in the singular. So 3, obviously, Peter considers both as referring to the same idea. There's a copulation of the two together in one idea. And that is, point 4, both together singularly represent the status quo, the condition, spiritual condition, of believers that apostatize as being reversionists, that they are negative, they've gone negative. In a big way, through the renouncing of the Christian faith, the tenets of the Christian faith, basic tenets of the Christian faith. So together, as one proverb, both proverbs deal with the issue of the reversionist, and that both conditions are status quo in regards to the individual. So 5, yet individually, the Proverbs retain independent perspectives, where they both present singular reversionism. Independently, they give you a different perspective in regards to their reversionism. So we'll look at that. 6, now the perfect tense of it has happened, sum bino, it has happened as past action, now with continuing and existing results. Relates the reversionism to the unrecoverable type, the no second chance type, emphasized in verse 20 through 21. 7 is a state of no probable return, looking to the worst of no recovery at all, obviously dependent upon the death of heresy and apostasy that these people will embrace in regards to their pursuit of reversionism in this respect. The deeper they go, the less likelihood of them ever coming to a change of mind and re-engaging back in positive volition phase 2. So 8, the two similes here are particularly apt as they recall the animal comparisons of the false teachers in verse 12. A dog and a pig, a sow, a hog. And in verse 12, that hints back, it reminds us, in regards to these false teachers that are likened to unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct, verse 12, to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. The unreasoning, illogical, which is the force behind the paradox in and of itself. It's
is the very nature of how these operate, not only in an unbridled immorality pursuit, immoral pursuit in regards to life, but a total attack, open attack, and renouncing in regards to the very pinnacle and hub of the Christian faith, that is Jesus Christ Himself. So the two assemblies are particularly apt, as they recall the animal comparisons of the false teachers in verse 12. 9, those that align themselves to their heresies. Those weak believers, unstable believers that fall for their propaganda, have too lost all rationale of reasoning, choosing to live life only for the flesh and become targets of God's judgment. That judgment is certain, if left unabated, certain sin unto death. To gap this doctrine and to think about that at the point of death, if you could, that would be weird. Crap, I made a decision that guaranteed sin unto death. That would be too weird. It would be a good judgment, probably. Think about it. See. 10, now the first proverb is biblical. We can find it used in the Bible. A dog returns to its own vomit. As we're getting ready for lunch here, this is a good subject. As you can combine the herb with the bacon. All right, Proverbs 26:11. Don't like my humor, do you? I make you sick, I apologize. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. A fool who repeats his folly. That's a reversionist who continually, habitually, keeps on making the same mistake over and over and over and over again. It's just like a dog that over and over and over again, every time it yaks, it's got to go there and sniff it up and say, okay. Oh, you can tell I'm going to have fun with this. Okay. Even though I got a good dog food in my dish where I could graze on the grass, now this is what we're having for lunch. So we see the use of proverb there in Proverbs itself, 26:11. So 11, a dog will vomit up that which makes him sick, only later to be found sniffing the very thing that made him sick. 13, this disgusting habit depicts the believer that repudiates the grossness of his former human viewpoint. This emphasizes the human viewpoint, returning, which is your term, epistrepho, to a repackaged version here of religious liberalism. So that brings in the culpability factor that we have been discussing. And he initially repudiates the grossness of the human viewpoint. That's the yak. Returning back to it, the snack. Hey. So 13, those things, and why we're emphasizing human viewpoint is the, obviously, picture the parable presents of coming out of its mouth. So 13, those things that come out of the mouth reflect the thoughts of the heart and defile men. What we speak is what we think. Matthew 12:34. Interesting that this follows under the very same principle of volition in Jesus' teaching in verse 13. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. What we, not only what we think, but what we do reveals and evidences what we are. And Jesus lovingly chides the religious leaders, "You brood of vipers. You snakes."
lovingly chides like that. That's done in divine love. How else could not be? It's coming from Jesus' mouth. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And they give themselves away in regards to the false doctrine, the heresy, the heretical lies that they constantly vomit out of their mouths. 15:18. But the things, verse 17, do you not understand that everything that goes in the mouth passes to the stomach and is eliminated? For the legalist, the body is your temple, and by smoking or drinking, things of this nature, physical nature, that's what defiles the temple. There it is. They don't know the truth. I didn't know the truth for a long time in my life in that regard. No, these things are nothing but physical things. Food, etc., whether it's offered to an idol or not, it all becomes waste. See, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. It's what it reflects what you really are. What's in your brain computer. How your soul, the disposition of your soul, whether it's geared towards light or darkness, etc., and those defile the man. Again, it's never the physical condition of the temple or tabernacle of why the Jews got in trouble. It's the activities going on and the disobedience with respect to God's law with respect to the temple that got them in trouble. James 3:10. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. Flex what we are, what we think. My brothers, these things ought not to be this way. As we saw that in James. Then confer 2 Corinthians 6:11. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. In regard to Paul and teaching and speaking to the Corinthians, he articulated the doctrine, obviously, in his soul, was open and honest with respect to it all. So the things that come out of the mouth reflect the thoughts of the heart and defile men. And so viewpoint is the issue here. 14, the noun dog, kuon, is only used figuratively, even though it's used literally, it's only used figuratively of antagonistic negative volition and unbelievers in the New Testament. Again, Matthew 7:6. Book of Matthew. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, unless they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces, in regards to giving doctrine to those who are negative and antagonistic to it, as they will take it and use it for opportunity to persecute and attack otherwise. And Philippians 3:2. So obviously, if not an unbeliever, definitely one who's antagonistic in that respect. Beware the dogs, beware the evil workers, beware the false circumcision. The Judaizers, those who are engaged in doctrine of demons, etc., as false teachers, likened to dogs, those who are unclean, is the idea. And then Revelation 22:15, and these were all antagonistic to Paul of company, constantly giving him problems in his ministry. And then Revelation 22:15 is definitely a reference to unbelievers being referred to as dogs in regards to outside the plan of God. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. With respect to the New Jerusalem and all that relates to that, as we saw that. So 15, the term dog here, the likeness, the simile to the dog. 15, this identifies the reversionist here. with the negative, unbelieving counterpart, false teachers. That's who they align themselves with. And they then turn to emulate them in regards to their own thinking, in regards to their own practices. So 16, now the second parable is not otherwise found in the Bible. Whether he borrowed it from a common reading otherwise, but obviously the fact that it's now in the Bible makes it biblical, as it's sponsored by the Holy Spirit. But it's not otherwise found in the Bible. But it appears in the Syrian Akahar story, which goes, in summary, "My son, you have been to me like the swine that had been to the bath, and when it saw a muddy ditch, went down and washed in it, and cried to his companions, 'Come and bathe.'" So 17, the noun sow, which is tus, that has been bathed, that's after washing, which is luo in the Greek, represents phase one cleansing from sins. It's the same term in regards to the operation foot washing, and that only one needed a complete bath, as Peter took issue with Jesus. And that was salvation, the same term. Cleansing from sins, only to go back to here, wallowing, which is kalismos, in the mire, borderos, of STA filth. So 18, now this proverb points to the reversionist in view as believers. As some may take issue, oh, he's just dealing with unbelievers. No, he's dealing with believers. That's a thing in order to say you're not caught off guard in regards to your Christian life with respect to others around you as well as your own person. Understand that as a believer, you can end up doing something just as stupid as an unbeliever, and you can act like an unbeliever. You can engage in the same kind of actions as an unbeliever. The only thing you can't do is not believe, because you believe. You may, after the fact, recant it, repudiate it, but you've already believed. So you can't go back and undo that, thank God, for those that may go that direction. But this proverb now, whereas the other one identifies the individual, the reversionist, with the unbelieving counterparts, this one points to the reversionist as being a believer. So 19, the mud the pigs roll around in often includes the filth of their waste. Had a cousin that used to raise hogs. And well, my grandma and them, grandpa, they had a farm, they had hogs. And I always wondered, in the dry Kansas heat and Oklahoma heat, where did that water come from in the mud pit when there wasn't any rain? Drought, usually. Well, guess what? And then you figure it out. You know, the filth, waste that often they turn into mud. So obviously this is as disgusting as the visual might be in regards to a dog, you know, snacking on its own yak. The pig rolling around in regards to its own filth, you know, that's just as disgusting. So both cases are pretty disgusting, pretty revolting when you think about it. So 20, this identifies then the pig rolling around in the mud, identifies reversionists with the degenerate STA depravity of their counterparts. So whereas the first one emphasized human viewpoint, this one emphasizes the STA immorality that goes along with their human viewpoint. So as I've stated, human viewpoint, STA, it's all the same. It all goes hand in hand. Until you change your thinking, you'll never change your manner of life and your actions, if it's erroneous, obviously. So 21, Peter has spent considerable effort here in this epistle to inform and warn believers concerning lust masquerading as religion. You think, well, the danger is out there in the world, and out there in the world is these idiots that all act this way, paganism, etc., etc. But no, the danger really lies when this kind of garbage is introduced in regards to the Christian faith. And all of a sudden people pick up on it under their own negative volition, under their own STAs, and they start utilizing it and doing their spin-offs in regards to their approach to Christianity. Again, the importance and the obligation and the pressure that should be on each and every one of us I mean, not only me as a communicator, obviously as the head of the church, yeah, even more so, but for all of us to stand for the truth of Bible doctrine, to keep it pure, to don't go off in funding spiel, get a hold of your damn emotions, to quit rejecting doctrine if you are, and repudiating it and applying it at the highest level we can. Because it's our salvation. It's our lifeline. It's our guarantee to maintain our own positive volition and expression of it. And obviously, we've dealt with the worst case scenario of the no second chance category. But obviously, too, we should all see the danger of even flirting with this concept in regards to our own attitude with respect to Bible doctrine. It can damage you a big time, even in any one given area in regards to your Christian life. It may rob you of a blessing in time because repudiation of one doctrine in your life. You know, and you constantly continue to reject it. You constantly recauterize your thoughts, processes, and your conscience, your good conscience in that regard. And the dilemma and the judgment that comes upon us. So to keep it pure is our goal. And I mean, a high state of purity, 99.9% pure. We may learn a few things along the way in addition and give additional insight, etc. But the doctrine itself, salvation, rebound, separation, doctrine and importance of Bible doctrine, spirituality, divine good production, SG3, on and on and on, basic doctrines to keep it pure. And we have it. That is too cool, man. We have that. We have this purity of doctrine that we are possessors and owners of. And to ever turn around and repudiate that, look out. Because then you are starting to flirt with fire in regards to your own spiritual life in that respect. To reject it and start adopting the human viewpoint fundiism. And we've all probably seen cases of people who have done that. And how detrimental and devastating it was in regards to their Christian life. 22. Modern liberalism is often dressed in religious clothing. As that is the emphasis for Peter, in regards to these churches, is the liberal approach. But it is nothing better than ancient paganism repackaged. Ancient paganism repackaged. Just like all this stuff, one thing that's been jumping at me lately is all the honoring of the dead that's been going on because Memorial Day and things of this nature. Do you not understand that that originates from a pagan practice? Honoring the dead. See? Yeah, we understand, we respect those who have lived life and done things in life that deserve remembrance, etc., etc. But to honor them. And they go to their grave sites, they go to their tombs, see? Like they're still there. Those people are as close to those people over there on the other side of the world. They're gone, see? But that is part of the deal, you know. Jack is talking to me in regards to, you know, a funeral. He was supposed to do at a funeral home. Why he hated funeral homes? Because they're totally made up and predisposed to set this atmosphere, this emotional, fundy atmosphere in regards to, like, the person's here, you know, and you can be close. No, they're not. See, paganism. Paganism repackaged, it has its own form and twist put upon it. Now, we're not saying that it's wrong to mourn in regards to people, etc., but keep the right doctrinal perspective. Don't get caught up, you know, etc. In regards to these things, that's how it all starts. That's how it all starts. Start getting wrapped up in one little idea. Well, that sounds good. Well, let's go with this one, you know, etc. All right, well, that was my final exhortation. I'm going to go ahead and let you go early rather than get into the doctrine of volition. We'll do that Tuesday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to enlighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.